Well, good morning and thank all of you for being here. I'm just so glad that we can come together and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do have Bill is out with some kind of a bleeding problem he had, but I think he's okay now. Fran says she's going to pick him up after church from the hospital, so that's good news. Brandon, it's so good to have you and the girls here, although under these circumstances I know it's difficult, and you're in our prayers night and day, believe me. I know how agonizing it is to name your child. I know when Jane and I were expecting, we flipped through baby name books and searched for the perfect name for our little one. And the name was selected was had some sort of a meaning to us. It's important what you name your children. One psychologist studied 15,000 juvenile delinquents and discovered that those with odd or embarrassing names were in trouble four times as much as the others. Names do make a difference to people. Keep that in mind before you name your son Sue. Names are especially meaningful in the Bible. God changed Abram's name to Abraham, which meant father of many nations, a perfect description of the patriarch. Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, which means rock, because in that volatile personality was the potential of a rock-like character. The apostles changed the name of Joseph to Barnabas, meaning a son of encouragement, because it was appropriate for his character. But for all the names in the Bible, the most important names are those that are associated with our Savior Jesus Christ. His name means the Lord is salvation. There are many names applied to Jesus in the Bible, and each one reveals to us of his nature and his character. But I want us to center in on some names applied to him by Isaiah some 700 years before he was even born. They tell us a great deal about him who was to come. I ask you to turn your Bibles now to Isaiah, the 9th chapter, if you would. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah tells us a son is to be born. The child would be a ruler, a king, a sovereign for the government would be on his shoulders. Then he gives the names that apply to this one who is to come. Isaiah is not saying that in actual life that child should be addressed by these names, but the thought is that the child is worthy to be called these names, that they are accurate description of his being and of his character. He deserves these names, is the thought. And one of the saddest things throughout history is that so many people have refused to see the importance of these glorious names. So let's look at them. Wonderful. Isaiah says he is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Literally, the text says wonder. In reality, this is much stronger than if Isaiah had used the adjective. Note merely is the Messiah wonderful, but he himself is a wonder. He is not only extraordinary, but he is one whose very nature is a wonder. He goes beyond human thought and reasoning. He is God himself. And I think it's significant that this name comes first in the series. Unless I know something of his wonder, I've never come to him for counsel, power, or any other spiritual essential. Wonder leads to worship. Our culture is full of bored people. We're surrounded by the miracle of modern science. We have more toys and gadgets than anyone in history, and yet people are absolutely bored to death. People pack in theaters to see movies like Star Wars because those two-hour movies take out the boring, dull routine of life and produce in the mind a little wonder. But it's cheap substitute for the real wonder that goes deeper into the human spirit. So many people are bored and are depending on manufactured experiences to rescue them for a little while to keep them going, to keep them from going crazy. But as time goes on, it's harder and harder to let cheap substitute stimulants to rescue us. The only one who can really restore wonder in our lives is Jesus Christ. His name is Wonder. Everything about Jesus makes a person say in his heart, I will stop and see this wonder. At his birth in Bethlehem, the people wondered at what the shepherds had told them in Luke 2:18. In Cana, it was just another wedding till Jesus arrived and transformed it to an occasion of wonder as he turned water into wine. Peter and the other fishermen would have lived ordinary lives, died ordinary deaths, and would never have been known had they never met Jesus, because he transformed their lives into wonder. It was just another storm on the Sea of Galilee until Jesus stood up and preached, Peace be still, Mark 4:39. It was just another time of mourning, the loss of a loved one who died like the countless others until Jesus showed up and cried, Lazarus, come forth, John 11:43. And a dead man who had been dead for 4 days hopped out of the entrance to the grave. This is the only time in history anyone had been dead that long and was to live again. Never has happened since. It was just another assignment when the temple police had to arrest a Nazarene carpenter. But they returned empty-handed, muttering something like, no one ever spoke like this man. John 7:46. It was just another trip to Damascus for Saul until a surprise visit from Jesus changed his life and the history of Saul. We read about this in Acts chapter 9. It was just another execution on the dump of Jerusalem till Jesus turned the symbol of death, a cross, to a symbol of everlasting life. He is truly wonderful. He is worthy to be called such. But perhaps the greatest wonder of all is the wonder of Jesus living in daily fellowships with the likes of you and me. His transforming touch changes the direction and the very mission of our lives as Christians in John 14:23. Oh, brethren, the wonder of Jesus. In Him, ordinary people living ordinary, dull, meaningless lives can find the extraordinary because of the wonder of Jesus. Listen, He can make your lives wonderful because His name and His nature are wonderful. Next, He's called Counselor. Isaiah said that His name shall be called Counselor. It was a characteristic of the kings of the day to have several counselors and advisors. It still goes on today. Our president has a cabinet and special advisors to whom he turns to for counsel and wisdom, and so does every other leader in the world. But this child is different. He would not seek counsel, for he himself would be the counselor. The word carries with it the unique idea that there is no reason for him to be surrounded by a bunch of advisors and counselors, for he is the counselor. Do you know that never once in the history of his ministry Jesus sought counsel for anyone? Why? Because he is himself is counselor. Where people turn for help is an indicator of their faith and their character. Some turn to the Bible, some seek fortune tellers, and some seek horoscopes. Sensible people seek the help of a doctor, a psychologist, or other trained counselors. And that's good. But Jesus is the supreme counselor. He is supreme for two reasons. He made you and me. Think about it. He made us. To whom could you go for better counsel than the one who created you in the first place? Think about that. Come with me to Colossians chapter 1, if you would. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 15 and 16. Paul wrote, beginning in verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." All things were created by him and for him. He knows everything about us. He knows what your name is, and he even knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows what makes you happy and what makes you tick and why your life is not as it ought to be. You cannot find someone who knows you the way that he does. He is perfectly honest with you. A good counselor never tries to protect you from the problems of life. That's an impossibility anyway. Instead, he prepares you for life's problems and help you face them head on by working your way through them. No counselor will ever be as good as Jesus Christ. He knows the decisions you make in life. He knows how important some of those decisions are. He wants you to choose the right way, the way that will benefit you, because he has a tremendous investment in you. He has given you the greatest gift ever, his life. He does not need your counsel. You need his. Why not turn to him for counsel? There's never been a more loving, patient, concerned, and honest counselor than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His name shall be called Counselor. Then he's also called Mighty God. Isaiah says, "The child to be born shall be called Mighty God." It's interesting for those who doubt the deity of Jesus to look at the word used by the Spirit of God in this verse. It is a word used by Isaiah to designate God. He is mighty, a God of might, and a God of power. Therefore, we may have confidence, for he is able to save all those who put their trust in him. The history of mankind, in one sense, has been the quest for power. Always a quest for power. First it was a manpower, then it was horsepower, then it was steam power, and now it is nuclear power. Every step along the way has enriched mankind materially and made his work easier, but man still has no power to control himself. There's never been a more powerful world than right now, and there has never been greater weaknesses in men than right now. The only one who can empower men with what they need in the ultimate sense is Jesus Christ. He is Mighty God. Now, what a paradox that a babe in a manger could be called mighty, yet, even as a baby, Jesus Christ revealed power. He didn't have a royal birth. His birth affected the heavens as a star appeared over the place where he lived. His birth shook King Herod and his court. Jesus' birth saw the angels from heaven and shepherds from the hillside. Midnight became like midday as the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Jesus was a profile in power in his life. Let's look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, please. Acts 10 and verse 38. Peter here said, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him." He set the traditional world of religion and law on its head. He was the most dynamic personality who ever walked on the planet of Earth. He was the most powerful in his miracles, powerful in his teaching, and powerful in his stand against the Pharisee traditions and exploiting of the common people. He was powerful in the way that he faced imminent death, powerful in the way that he faced the mockery of justice, and powerful in the way that he died. So powerful was he that a thief was converted and a hardened Roman centurion exclaimed, "Surely, this man was the Son of God." Matthew 27:54. But the most powerful of all was his resurrection and his ascension. He is mighty God. Come with me, if you would, to Romans 1:4. He is mighty God. Romans 1:4. Paul said, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." What does that mean for you and me? It means His power is available to us. I'd like for you to also turn to John 1. And we'll look at verse 12. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." He will empower you to be something you will never be able to be on your own, brethren. His power is available to you and to me now, right now. Look at Romans 6. Chapter 6:5 of Romans. Paul said, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection." He still seeks believing people who can use His almighty power in a world characterized by weaknesses. Are you not tired of weaknesses and being out of control? Let Him empower you. His name, His being, and His character is Mighty God. Whatever your burden or your battle today, God has the power to meet it, to handle it, to solve it, and to use it for your good and for His glory. Let's look at Ephesians 3, if you would. Ephesians 3. Paul told the Ephesians, beginning in verse 20. It is now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Brethren and friends, He is mighty God and He can make your life mighty. He's also called Everlasting Father. Isaiah calls Him Everlasting Father. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should be called Everlasting Father seems to be confusing and maybe even a mystery to some. How could the Son be called the Father? Again, the original language helps us and clears up the confusion. Paraphrased, the expression has the thought of one who is eternally a Father. The word Father designates a quality of the Messiah with respect to His people. He acts towards them like a father. Now and forever, He guards His people and supplies their needs as a father does for His children. Let's look at John 10, if you would. John 10. Let's read verse 27 and 28. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. One commentator says that when the Lord Jesus made the statement, "I am the good shepherd," in John 10 and verse 11, he expressed the heart of the meaning of the phrase. What a beautiful thought, brethren. What a beautiful thought. He is eternally a father for his people and to his people. Most of us have had the benefit of having a father who loved us and cared for us and met our physical needs. I know I certainly did. I know Jane did too. I never lacked anything while I was growing up under my father's care. However, we were as poor as we could be, but I didn't know it. We never missed a meal or had to worry about having a place to sleep or enough clothes to keep us warm. I had a great childhood because of my father and my mother. I never questioned whether I was loved. I knew it. But there is a need that goes deeper beyond the physical and emotional needs that must be met. And I certainly had a father who told me about Jesus and about the worth of my soul. Some did not have a father like that. Jesus, the everlasting Father, fills that need. Man is unique in that he had a beginning but no end. The soul is eternal. Listen now. What an awesome thought that those little ones we helped bring into this world had a beginning at conception but had no end. Think about it. The little ones that we bring into the world at conception have a beginning but they have no end. On into eternities they will go, but through it all, Jesus is their everlasting Father. He's called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Isaiah says Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is wonderful. He is Counselor. He is Mighty God. He is Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Perhaps this is the most appealing name of all after the name Wonderful. This one would find greatness in ways eternally different from the ways of the world conquerors. They did it through war, but he would do it through peace. He established peace. He seeks it and he pursues it. The end for which this child was born is peace. So what is peace? Well, it's clear from the Bible that peace is more than the absence of war. The end of warfare does not bring about the peace described in the Bible. For this peace to be experienced, there had to be removed the cause of war, which is human sin. When this cause of war is removed, then there can be true peace. There must be peace between God and man. The enmity between God and man must be removed, and that can only happen when sin is removed. Look at Romans, the 5th chapter, with me real quick, if you would. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul said, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ had procured our peace. He and He alone satisfied the absolute claims of God's justice by living a perfect life and dying a sacrificial death for our sins. Let's read together Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul said, beginning in verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh." Brethren, if there is peace to be in our lives, it is to the Prince of Peace we must go. That's the only way. The peace has nothing to do with the situation on the outside, but it has everything to do with the condition on the inside. Until you have settled accounts with God concerning your sin, you will have no peace from within. You can go to the drugstore. You can buy sleeping pills. You can go on a vacation spot and buy rest, but you cannot buy peace. Peace is a gift. Peace is a person who is a gift. His companionship, his dealing with sin in your life brings peace. That is the only way to have it. The only way you're going to get peace. Many folks in our day want peace. You're bored, you're restless. You cannot be still and cannot be at peace with yourself or your life. Maybe you have just enough religion to make you miserable, but you never have fully given yourself to Jesus Christ and experienced perfect peace. Brethren and friends, that is where you get it. Jesus Christ. His life was so full of peace. He was the only one asleep on the boat in the storm-tossed Sea of Galilee because he was the only one at peace. When he emerged from his place of prayer that last night in the garden, he was at peace while one of his disciples pulled a sword, cutting off the ear of one of the resting party, and all the rest of the disciples ran calmly. He went through the trial and the crucifixion. He is the Prince of Peace. His peace did not come from the absence of trouble. He had more than his share of trouble. Rather, his peace came from the depths of a soul surrendered to the Father. And in conclusion, you may think that you need a change in circumstances. Maybe you think you need a new job or a new house or a new husband or a new wife, a new roommate, a new friend or a new suit or a new dress. Circumstances will not bring peace. We want to change the circumstances. But God wants to change the heart. That's where peace is. That's where it is. Names are really important in the Bible and in life. Names are important. The quality and character of our Lord Jesus were such as He is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. But the question is this. What is your name? Is it rebel? Is it gossip? Is it talebearer? Is it pretender? Is it immorality? Is it fearfulness? Is it hatefulness? What name really describes your heart and your character? The Lord can change your name now. He can transform you and give you a new name, a new character, and a new name. Will you not come to Him and let Him do His work? If there's anyone here this morning who is not a Christian, you can take care of that right now. You do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're an unfaithful Christian. You've sinned in a way others are aware of, or you haven't been coming to church as you should, or whatever. You need to pray. You need the prayers of the church. We can take care of that right now. Take care of that right now. We can help anyone in any way make their life right with God. Please come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Charlie.